Thank you to each one who participated, made possible our service this evening, and thank you all again for coming to our continued study in the book of Genesis. Tonight, we'll be looking at the sons of Jacob in Genesis 29, 31 to 30, 24. We're going to see the foundation of the nation of Israel and the patriarchs and see 11 of Jacob's 12 sons be born here tonight. There's a story of a high school basketball coach's wife, and she just came out of labor and held her son in her arms, and a friend visited, and this was her fifth son. And friend says, "Well, aren't you lucky? Now you've got a full team to field there. What do you think of that?" And she said, "Thank goodness he doesn't coach football." So they had five sons, and she thought that was a lot. We're going to see Jacob with 11, but of course spread about through multiple different women. And we see that God did have a plan for these 12 sons, although it's a bit convoluted how they come about. God was going to use them. So we're not going to read that whole passage. We'll just start here, Genesis chapter 29 and verse 31, and we'll just read the end of that chapter. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me.' And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, 'Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, 'Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi.' And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing." Now let's go to chapter 30 and go on down to verse 22. "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, 'God hath taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the true history of Genesis. We thank you for even in man's actions here that weren't always right, that you are still sovereign and you work, and we see you bring about your perfect purpose in the nation of Israel. I pray that you would work and bring your perfect purpose in our lives. Please move in your spirit and speak to us in this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight, in these 11 sons, I've broken them into three groups. We're going to see the sons of consolation, the sons of concubines, and the sons of contention. Coming out of last week, we've seen Jacob now with two wives and two handmaids, and he's also got the promise from God that he's going to have a multitude of descendants. We'll put those things together, and we're going to go a long way towards that here this evening. And out of his, basically the ungodly way he built a household, we're going to see domestic strife and troubles come out of that. But through this, God is still going to hear prayer, and God is going to work both directively and permissively. And as I said, we'll see the birth of 11 of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes. So first we see the sons of contention in verses 20, in chapter 29, verses 31 to 35. "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Here, once again, just as in the case of Jacob and Esau, we see favoritism and we see it causing a problem. Rachel was loved. Rachel was the wife that Jacob wanted all along. So when he got her, he basically ignored Leah. Now, this doesn't mean he hated her in totally despising her. We never see him speak ill of her or with her part in the ruse. She's certainly not cast out, but in comparison to Rachel, she is much less loved and basically ignored. Jacob loves Rachel far more, but God loves them both the same. And God is going to take care of Leah. Let's look together in the book of Psalms. We're not going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, but up front here, I'd like to look in Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, 18. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." When we mourn, when we're brokenhearted, the Lord's there with a waiting ear. The Lord is near. The Lord is listening. Christ says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 4, "Blessed," I just lost the one I was looking for. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." God loves the sorrowful. God loves the downtrodden. because oftentimes when we reach the end of our physical abilities, we come to him and we realize how much we need him. So he hears Leah's call and prayer, and he's going to answer that through children. While we're in Psalm, let's look at Psalm 127. Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb are his reward. As an arrow are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies of the gate. We see throughout Scripture that God uses offspring as a sign and a mark of his blessing. That's part of God's design and plan for marriage, for the household, is to reproduce and have children. And we've talked before that doesn't mean that every couple has to have a dozen kids, but every couple should be open to children and prayerfully deal together and with God of how many he would desire for them to have. But likewise, on the flip side, the withholding of children is often a working of chastening of God or a call to those who cannot have children for further faith and an act to develop them. So Jacob, as a patriarch, he's going to have children, but it's interesting. Both Abraham and Isaac, they both had multiple sons, but only one was in the promised line. But now God has seen fit to start that multiplication he spoke of, and all 12 of Jacob's sons are still going to be part of the people of promise. They're going to be part of the nation of Israel, but only one is going to be in the line of the Messiah. So the children start in verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Reuben, it means see a son. She says, look, God has given me a son because God has looked upon me in my affliction. It reminds me of Hagar when she felt abandoned and hated, and she was at the well, Beer Lahairoi, the God that liveth and seeth me. Hagar felt seen when God answered her prayer. Likewise here, Leah feels seen by the Lord. She was in the midst of trial, and it seemed like nobody else cared, but God cared, and God saw in her affliction and answered. And so I believe she thought this was going to solve all her problems, that she has given Jacob an offspring. She's given him a son, that she had the firstborn son, and that was a really big deal then. And so she thought, surely this will turn his affection towards me. Surely he'll see that Rachel's not having any kids. I gave him a son, so he will turn and love me. But it's important to see that she acknowledges God in this. Surely the Lord hath looked on my affliction. She acknowledges that this is God's work, and she addresses him as the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. I think perhaps that she was the first of the people in this family besides Jacob to trust him as the one true God. I believe there was some awareness of the one true God left in this family. Not that they were all believers. Abraham was called out of idolatry, but there was still some knowledge. And remember, by this time, Jacob had been with them for 7 years. And no doubt he spoke, well, why is everything he touched being blessed? Well, because it's the Lord who spoke to him. So I think she saw this and she has put her trust in the one true God. But God saw her, and likewise, God sees what we are going through. When we feel alone, burdened, cast out, God sees us, and God desires what's best for us. He desires to work on our behalf. So God heard her, and he gave her Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn, and by all rights, as we've looked before in the law, even though that wasn't in play yet, whether it was from the preferred wife or the hated wife, the firstborn was to be the firstborn. He was to get both aspects, the blessing and the inheritance, the double portion. By all rights, that should have been Reuben. Reuben should have been the one to have the line of the Messiah, to get the two tribes, but he forfeited this, and we'll look at that a bit later, and it would go to his brethren. But this didn't fix all Leah's problems. Jacob's heart still clave to Rachel, but God still heard. Verse 33, and she conceived again and bare a son instead, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. He hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. Leah is disappointed, but she has joy again. Now she's got another son, and Simeon means hearing. She was still ignored compared to Rachel, but God heard her cries and her prayers. And God also heard the snickerings of those around, maybe the unkind word that Rachel cast in her direction, the laughing behind their hands of the handmaidens. God heard all of this, the harshness towards her, and he intervened. Just as, once again, God sees, God hears our prayers, God hears our cries, God hears what others are saying to us and trying to cast us down, and he desires to act. But again, this didn't win Jacob over to her. Verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Levi means joined. I've given you three boys. Rachel hasn't given you anything. Surely now will Jacob's heart be joined to her. She's still feeling discouraged, unwanted, but holding out hope that this son will improve things. And it's interesting, the play on the name Levi meaning joined. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18, we'll look at verses 2 and 4. God is speaking to Moses and setting up the priestly order. Numbers 18:2, and thy brethren also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, remember Moses was of the tribe of Levi, bring thou with thee that they may be joined unto thee and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shalt minister before the tabernacle of witness. God is saying to Moses, the tribe of Levi will be Levi'd to you. By their namesake, they were the one to be joined to Moses. And then in verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. Levi would especially be joined to the priesthood as well as joined to Jehovah. So God would use this name that Leah had given them to speak to their purpose before him under the law. But we're going to come to one more son here of Leah in this chapter. Verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah means praise. She had born four sons now, and she acknowledged they're a gift from God for her benefit. Did Judah change it? Did Judah turn Jacob's affection to her like it wasn't before? No. She was still the odd one out, the less favored wife, but she takes her focus off of that situation onto what the Lord has given her. Regardless of her status in the household, she praises the Lord for this. And what a lesson that is for us to, the hymn says, count our blessings, to look upon what God has given us. All too often we are showered with blessing, 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 and all we can see is that one thing that God, you haven't answered this one. You haven't done this in the way I want. This is not the way I want it in my life. We need to look to what the Lord has blessed us with. Here she has joy and can praise the Lord because of who he is and what he has done. We need to seek our comfort, our love, our fulfillment primarily from God. If we're trying to be loved and fulfilled from other people, people are going to fail. People are going to let us down. And we're going to have sorrow because of that. We need to seek that from God. So she at this point recognizes that she can praise the Lord, she can have joy because what he has given her. So she doesn't need a bunch more sons to try to get Jacob's love. She can be content and praise the Lord for what he's given. We're going to see her stumble here as we go on, but what a great picture she is in verse 35. Her circumstances haven't changed, but her outlook has upon what the Lord has done for her. Those are the sons of consolation. God has consoled the hated wife, Leah, with these four sons. And I find it very interesting that throughout the book of Genesis, we're going to go and focus mostly on Joseph, the son of the favored wife, Rachel. And he is going to get the right of the firstborn for the double portion. Remember, he's going to have two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. But in the long term, the most important tribes come from Leah. The Levites, the priestly order, and the Levite order, the Levitical order, it will be set up again in the millennium. They come from Leah. And of course, most importantly, Judah, the line of the Messiah, comes through Leah, Jacob's first wife. So there are some that believe that Leah was God's choice for Jacob, and God could have worked with just them. And in the flesh, Jacob went and married Rachel, and we're going to see the handmaids get involved too. And God permissively works through that, but that God had what he needed in Leah, and that is where the most important tribes of Israel come from. But secondly, tonight, we're going to see the sons of concubines in verses 31 through 13. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And she said, "Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may have children by her." Rachel had the love of Jacob, and Leah envied her for this. But then Leah had children, and Rachel envied her for that. In the flesh, what we have is never enough. We're never going to be contented. We always look, and somebody else has what we want. We desire it. And then this envy leads to anger. Contention in this household. Contention between husband and wife. So this is ongoing domestic strife. And once again, it's because this is not a household built in the way that God has ordained it, of one man and one woman for life. So there are, once again, there are going to be problems from this kind of thing. Just as when we sin, yes, it's forgiven of God, but that doesn't absolve us from any earthly consequences that may come out of those things. So Rachel, she blames Jacob. "Why haven't you given me any children?" But obviously, from Leah, it's obviously not Jacob, and from everything we see of Jacob's love for Rachel, it wasn't for a lack of time with her. Obviously, she is the one who is barren. Well, she attacks him, and then he gets angry at her and says, "What do you want from me? Am I in God's stead?" And here we see a sad state of a husband and wife who do love each other dearly and truly, but they have anger and hurtful words because they've gotten their focus on worldly cares and their worldly desires instead of their love for one another and for the Lord. But if Jacob wouldn't play God, Rachel was going to try to. She was going to have the same solution that Sarah had all those decades before, that she had this handmaid, and by the law of that day, by her handmaid, the servant slave girl would bear a child, and Rachel would literally be there to take it and put it upon her lap, and that child would be in the name of Rachel and have the inheritance due for Rachel. So Rachel is going to force her handmaid Bilhah to have relations with her husband, the 85-year-old patriarch. And I'll come to this again at the end, but just a note of the timeline here. Some argue, but I believe all of these sons are in chronological order. Some say that they were just kind of grouping them by wife, but I believe they are in chronological order and that they happen pretty fast. That Leah, all her sons, there might only been 10, 12 months in between. She just kind of kept having them, and that's necessary to kind of fit in the timeline that I think it belongs to. But I don't necessarily think that Rachel had to wait until Judah was born to be angry and then to set this in motion. I believe that the son we're going to get to here, Dan, he was born after Judah, but not necessarily 9 or 10 months after. She might have seen that Leah's born, she's pregnant with her fourth son, and then during that pregnancy, Bilhah gets pregnant, but the sons are still in order. But it condenses the timeline because it seems likely that all this happened in about 7 years. So, I mean, 12 kids in 7 years, that's putting it, That's getting it done, but I believe the way the scripture lays it out, that seems to be the most likely timeline. So all this is going on, and Rachel gives Bilhah to Jacob. Verse 4, "And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, 'God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan.'" Now, if Rachel didn't know better, Jacob ought to have known better. Surely he knew of this guy Ishmael, the wild man Ishmael running around, his uncle. He knew how that happened. I'm sure they told that in the family. He knew that wasn't God's plan, and that caused strife and contention in the family. But he doesn't object. He agrees to relations with Bilhah, and we see here she is called a wife, but she would have been kind of a second standard, a slave wife, a concubine, if you will. And again, this is definitely against God's revealed will of marriage and all that, but God can and still does work through it, that he allows her to conceive and she has a son, and Rachel names him. And we see time and again, especially in Genesis here, naming something speaks of ownership. So Rachel's the one that names this son because she is considering and taking him to be her son. She calls him Dan, which means judgment or justice, that she believes God has judged that she did no wrong, and she's going to bless her in her husband's eyes with a son. But notice, she speaks of God, Elohim. It's not the Lord, the covenant God. It's God in his more general revelation, the creator God. And notice, she says God is judged, but there's no thankfulness to God in this. There's no real saying that he has worked. It's more he is judged, and it's self-righteousness on her part. So I think this name is just coming from her flesh and doesn't really truly reflect how God has worked. It's not because she's righteous, but it's just because of the promises to Jacob that God has allowed this to happen. So she's claiming this son for her own, but we're going to see this doesn't satisfy her. This isn't going to quell the longing in her heart. So we go on to verse 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, "With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." And she called his name Naphtali. Now it seems that Jacob started having ongoing relations with Bilhah. He's got two other wives, neither of them are bearing, so he goes with the newest one, and then she has another son. And again, Rachel claims and names him. Naphtali means wrestling. She says, "Me and my sister, we've been locked in an issue here. We've been seeking to be the favored wife." And she says, she sees her sister as an opponent. She says, "Well, I've got my husband's love, and now I've got two sons, so I have come out on top. I've won." No acknowledgement of God here. No, I think this truly shows the heart of Rachel at this point. There's no real consideration of God. She says, "I'm my own. I'm the strong, independent woman. I'm figuring this out for myself. I have withstood my sister, and I've gotten the better of her with my own strength and cunning." But then we're going to see two can play at that game. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh," and she called his name Gad. Leah is still battling for Jacob's love and attention. Even with her four sons, it didn't change anything. And now there's two younger sons that are getting the attention of the household. So now she's once again vexed and wrestling, and Satan has brought this on her heart. She's no longer got her focus on God and praising him. It's back on her circumstances. So now she uses the same flesh-focused tactic as Rachel. She forces her servant to sleep with Jacob to bear a son in her name, and she calls the son Gad. And here we have it translated a troop. A group that she says, "Now I've got five, I've got a troop of my own." But the word there can also speak of luck or good fortune, that now good fortune has come. It's not the Lord has brought me another son, now fortune has smiled upon me. How far her attention has turned here. And Zilpah's Leah's maid bare Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed," and she called his name Asher. Jacob, once again, now he continues to sleep with Zilpah and has another son by her. And Asher means happy. And she says, "All the women that had laughed at me and snickered before, they're going to see that I'm blessed. They're going to see that I'm happy, and they're going to respect me for this now." She now looks to happiness from the praise of others instead of joy because of the blessings of the Lord. And what a cheap imitation that is, because we're going to see that happiness is going to prove to be short-lived. We're going to see the underlying angst and resentment is still there. When we're trying to get the, as the Bible describes it, the pleasures of sin for a season, the approval or the friendship of people instead of fulfillment from God, we're going to miss out. We're going to find that we don't have true joy. So the four sons of these handmaids, they are going to be tribes of Israel. But for the most part, they're going to be listed last and in general be less important. We hear a lot about the two tribes of Joseph and Benjamin, Rachel's sons. I mean, think of Levi, think of Judah, even Reuben. These four, Gad doesn't do a lot. We don't hear much of them, and often they're listed last. And just one example, if we turn to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, starting in verse 22. And it came to pass that when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So that's, first and foremost, that's why Reuben lost his birthright. That's his, even though the others would, some would fall short too, this was such an egregious act and against his father that Reuben, he would lose out on the birthright that was coming to him. But going on, now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah. Notice she's listed first, not the favorite wife, Rachel, but Leah. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and two sons we're going to get to shortly, Issachar and Zebulun. And then we don't go to the sons of the concubines next chronologically, then we go to the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. So they are tribes, but God doesn't seem to use those tribes in quite the same way. But so those are the sons of the concubine. Third, this evening, we've got the sons of contention in verses 14 to 24. Verse 14, and Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband, and wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with thy son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. So at this time, Reuben is probably almost five or just a little over 5 years of age. So old enough that he can kind of wander about a little bit. And this is wheat harvest. So there have been a lot of people around. This is a time of joy and excitement. There's just been a lot going on. And he follows the men out to the field. And they're growing in the hedgerow are mandrakes. And we're going to see more about mandrakes in Genesis. And mandrakes, otherwise called love apples or May apples, they're a small plant with dark green leaves. They have a really pretty pink or purple flower and a small orange fruit. And then they have a large taproot that generally splits. And sometimes it splits twice in what looks like arms and legs and can actually kind of look like a person. But these mandrakes, they were considered then and even today to be an aphrodisiac and a fertility aid. Now, obviously, Reuben didn't know that. He saw pretty flowers, and he wanted to take them to mom. Once we were, I think, planting out in the field behind the house, and in a rock break, there was a little poppy. And it was pretty, so I dug it up, and I brought it in to mom. That's exactly what Reuben does here. But Rachel sees Reuben give this to Leah, and she thinks, not having any luck having children, maybe mandrakes would help. Maybe this fertility aid would help me. So she pretty boldly goes to Leah and says, give me those mandrakes. And here we see this resentment that was probably under the surface to Leah boil up. She said, I was the first wife. You stole my husband from me. Now you won't even let me have my son's mandrakes. More or less, who do you think you are? So Rebecca barters. It seems at this point that Jacob and Leah were really no longer intimate. Leah was probably the oldest of the four wives Jacob has now, perhaps the least attractive. She wasn't having kids anymore, so she basically kind of got pushed off the side. He's focused on the other wives now. So Rachel says, if you give me the mandrakes, you can have Jacob for a couple nights. She thought, maybe these will help me get pregnant. It's worth giving him to Leah for a few nights, and it'll work out to my benefit in the end. So then this all goes on. Jacob comes in from the field, and Leah says, "Surely I have hired thee for my son's mandrakes. You're going to lie with me tonight." I would think that would engender some questions, but we don't see any questions from Jacob. He more or less says, okay, and they go along, and he lies with Leah that night. Verse 17, "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar." Leah had been unable to have kids. It's been a couple of years now, but now lying with Jacob again, God hearkens to her, and she immediately conceives. Again, God had heard her, so she must have been praying about that, and he acts to bless her. Her having a son had nothing to do with mandrakes. She had used imperfect means before, but still God cares for her, and God works on her behalf and hears her. She calls Issachar, it means hire, or a payment. She feels she has been paid or rewarded for giving her handmaid to her husband that he could have more sons for his benefit. Once again, I think Leah here is speaking of the flesh. That's not true. That's why God has helped her. He just heard her prayer and worked in that way, but that's how she views it. Verse 19, "And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun." Now that her womb was open, it seems that Leah once again was back in the rotation, if you will, and she is intimate with Jacob more consistently, and she has another son. She conceives her sixth son, Zebulun, which means a dwelling. God has given her a provision of sons. One of the important reasons for children, because they didn't have Medicaid, they didn't have Medicare or retirement villages. Your children were going to take care of you in your old age. So she says, I've got these sons to take care of me, and with six sons, I'm an inseparable part of this household, and I'm bound with a dwelling to my husband. She feels she's secure for life. But again, her focus is on the arm of the flesh and off God at this point. And that's an unfortunate state of affairs. But we see a change. Well, in verse 21, "And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah." After this, and so this might be even later on, because that's kind of the only time that's mentioned. So it's possible Dinah was born after Joseph, but anywhere, she's the only daughter mentioned. And statistically, it's unlikely that out of 13 kids, she's the only daughter, but that's possible by God's working, or there may have been other unnamed daughters along the way. But by Scripture, if somebody's named, it's generally foreshadowing. It's going to be important later. So we're going to come across Dinah again in chapter 34, but she's just put out there by name. And Dinah means judgment, that I think Leah interprets that God has judged in her favor. But now in verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son." All this is going on, but God has not forgotten Rachel, and God loves Rachel as well. He looks upon her, and he's going to provide her with a blessing. God, who is sovereign over all, had closed her womb, and now sovereign God is going to open it that she may bear children. He hearkened to her. He listened to her. She must have been praying, seeking his face. Remember, Sarah had been barren. Rebecca had been barren, but through the prayer of intercession, their wombs had been opened, and the same is true here with Rachel. However, God used this time of wrestling, this time with sorrow, and she had the two sons by her handmaid, and they didn't satisfy. I think she realized that was a hollow legal gesture, that they weren't truly hers, but God is going to give her heart's desire here. But he used it to spiritually mature Rachel to faith in him. By her response here, I think now she has understood more of God and sees him for who he is and has turned to him in faith. She's going to give full acknowledgement and credit to God. When she has a son, she says, God hath taken away my reproach. She said, I know I was barren, but it's not because I ate mandrakes. It's not because I did anything. It's God has taken away my reproach. And then the Lord shall add to me another son. So now she knows him not just as Elohim, but as Jehovah, the promise and covenant-keeping God. He brought her a blessing. And Joseph is kind of a compound. It both means adding and removing. God has taken away the reproach which she previously had and added a son to her, and she trusts that God is going to add another son to her, which we know that he will. She trusts that God isn't done with her. So in the end, with Rachel, we again see the attitude that we ought to have, that God listens, God hears, God will take away our reproach, and God will give us the blessing that he has for us. But we again need that attitude. Her focus was not on this years of childlessness. Her focus was on the blessing that God gave. Our focus, too often we get hung up on the past. Lord, why did you let me go through that? Instead of praising him for how he grew us through that and what he gives us now and what he will give us in the future. And if not in this life, then in the millennium and in eternity. So when we go to the next section in verse 25, we see then that Jacob is going to be working for Laban for the cattle and all that's going to bring wealth to Jacob. So it seems that Joseph is born around the end of the 7 years of labor for Rachel, because the next 6 years are for the cattle. So if we consider all this to be chronological, except possibly Dinah, if there's 10 to 12 months between sons from one wife and a month or two in between sons when we transition wives, this all does fit into about 7 years of time. So God very quickly is building up the household of Jacob that's going to form the foundation of the nation of Israel. But in this, we've seen the sons of consolation, that Leah was hated, but God heard her, God loved her, God cared for her. We've seen the sons of concubines, how both Rachel and Leah go the way of the flesh, and God is still going to work through that, but it's not the best. And we see the sons of contention, the strife in this household, but in the end, Rachel turning to God and him blessing her. When things don't go our way, or when we don't do things God's way, there's going to be problems. We see that in this household. This was not done God's way, and there was fighting, there was strife. Personally and domestically, it happens. But still, God cares for us and loves us, even when nobody else seems to. God hears our prayers. God intervenes on our behalf. When he does, we need to focus on God, focus on what he has done, not all the negative circumstances that surround. I ask you, friend, are you going through troubles in your life? Is there a spot of challenge you're going through? First, when that happens, we do need to look upon ourselves. Is there some way that I am out of the will of God, that I am causing this to myself? And if we are, we need to deal with that before the Lord, make commitment before him. But in the midst of that, are you feeling unheard or unloved, that nobody cares? Friend, he's the God who hears. He's the God who sees. He knows what you're going through. If you seek his face, he will act. Will you trust him? Will you not seek your favor? Will you not seek happiness from others? Will you seek joy from the Lord alone and praise him for it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your might and power. We've seen that now in the way that you work through this family. We know that you are sovereign over all matters. We pray, Lord, we know we go through trials and challenges in this world. Please help us to get our focus off them, off of what is not the way we want it. Please help us to put our focus on you and the blessings you give. If there's anything on our hearts tonight, Lord, I pray that we would turn it over to you and just open the door for you to act as you see fit. We love you, Lord. We ask all these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.